Good morning. I want to extend a welcome to everyone and greet each one in Christ's name this morning. It's because of him that we're here and because what he's done for us that we gather together and worship him and we learn about our own needs. This morning, I would like to read from Matthew 13. Invite you to turn there with me. I'm going to read most of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but would like if you would follow along if you want to. Might mean more to you. This passage of scripture gives the account of Jesus' teaching, and Matthew 13 is actually how he taught. It was an evening get-together. In the beginning of chapter 12, it says that Jesus went out on a Sabbath into a cornfield, and then that was when he got corn for his disciples. And then the beginning of this chapter, it goes through all the dialogue of chapter 12. And in this chapter, it says, in the first verse, it says that Jesus teaching in the evening. And so the same day, says the same day went Jesus out of the house and he sat by the seaside. So this chapter 13, Jesus is sitting by the seaside and he's teaching the people that are there. I think a lot of some of the people are probably the same people that he spoke to in the morning, but I think a lot of the people are maybe different. Maybe he didn't have as many critics with him in the evening. Just an interesting thought I read, and to support the idea of people meeting together twice a day or twice on Sunday was that Jesus' example over here. He met twice to teach and preach. And anyhow, I don't know if that has any relevance to us or not, but it's interesting to me that somebody picked that out. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 13, and I'm going to read through verse 52. Much of this chapter is parables, and the parables all have different meaning, a little different meaning, but there is one thought that I'm going to bring out of the whole chapter, and I think it will bring it back. We'll come together. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and set down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. I'm going to stop with that. And there is a lot to be said with this chapter. There's a lot of different teachings in here that you could pick out of here. But I want to go back to the very beginning where I started first. And the very first thing that the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Why not just say what you want to say? Why tell these parables? And I think Jesus was very glad for that question, because he made a big deal out of it. He spent quite a bit of verses there explaining why. And he made it clear that it wasn't for some people to understand. And that's hard for us to understand that in some ways. Why would Jesus not want everyone to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Why would Jesus not want that? You know, when a speaker is speaking and they want to keep the audience's attention, they tell a story that will relate to the point they're trying to make. And so, but Jesus told his disciples that he's speaking the parables so they can understand. I would speak a parable so that you can relate with it. But Jesus spoke it so that they couldn't understand. And doesn't seem to sort of goes backwards in your mind. But these stories mean a lot to me. When I read these parables, they mean a lot to me because they relate truths that are directly related to my Christian life, how I live my Christian life. And it helps me to understand better. If I had never heard the gospel story or even had the Bible to go by, how much would these parables mean to me? Would they mean as much to me if I didn't have my Christian experience or if I didn't have this, if I did had never known about the Bible? I don't think those stories would mean so much. So when you take these parables, they mean a lot to us, but in that day, if we could put ourselves back in that day for a short time, try to put ourselves in their culture and try to put ourselves in the way that they thought about God, how they thought about Jesus. They didn't even believe in Jesus, most of them. They thought Jesus was just another man. They didn't want to believe in him. If you put yourself back in that, with that thought in mind, with that mindset, these parables probably wouldn't mean much to you, would they? They would be a story about planting, and that would sort of make sense to you, but it would not relate to your spiritual life. And so when I think of that, it makes more sense to me that these parables probably did not mean as much to the regular people. You had to know about the way of Jesus, the thing that he was introducing to the world for these parables to make sense. It wasn't until after the Holy Spirit came that these parables meant more to the disciples even. I think they got a special feeling afterwards that this is what Jesus was talking about, and it helped them in their own Christian experience. So in going back, it does make it easy for us to understand, but I think and it makes it more plain. We can relate to it. We can identify with these little stories, but I don't think it did for them. If you go back to chapter 12, you will see in the morning Jesus had been in the synagogues teaching, and the people there were not interested in believing what he was saying. They were criticizing what he was saying. They're trying to find fault everything he said. So what he was teaching the rest of the day, could be Jesus decided that I don't want them to understand anymore. I think Jesus wanted to make the critics to be curious. He wanted to bring curiosity out in them. At the same time, teach the people that really wanted to listen, that were willing to listen. And that's why he spoke in parables the rest of the evening. And there is much that could be taught from all these parables, different things. But there's one theme that I've seen as I read all of these together that I think that Jesus might have been trying to that was heavy on his mind possibly that evening. I can't read Jesus' mind, but it's just a thought that came to me, is that he think, you know, that he wants to, as he was speaking to the people, he was wanting to speak to people that were willing to listen, that wanted to hear what he had to say. And he didn't really want to spend time speaking to the unwilling listener. And in verse 51, he asked, at the very last, he asked his disciples, "Do you understand what I said? Do you understand what I just told you?" And they all said, "Yes, Lord, we understand." And so the point that I want to make this morning is I think that Jesus really wants us to be willing listeners. And how can we describe a willing listener? And in this passage, a willing listener was one who could understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said at the very beginning. He talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I thought, as I was looking at that, that as if you would describe someone who is a willing listener from this context, it seems to me that it is someone who is seeking truth. And as we look at this chapter, before we can see that the scribes and Pharisees were not open to what Jesus had to say. They were criticizing what he had to say. They wanted to find fault. So as we apply this to us today, where do we fit? Are we willing listeners that want to hear? We want to understand what he's saying? Or are we the type that are critics? And we want to find fault with what he said. Are we seeking to hear and understand truth? And I think that the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of heaven, I think those are truths. That's what I think he's speaking about. And you could explain it in different ways, but I think that he's really speaking about truths that he wants us to understand. So a person who is a willing listener is one who applies truth to one's own heart and life in the most honest way possible. And that's not very easy. Sometimes when I consider my own heart, I do wonder if it is for sure possible to do that. Sometimes truth is so hard to accept in my own life, in our own life, in that we can feel incapable of it. But God helps us if we're a willing listener. The truth is so much easier to accept when it's someone other than myself who is in need of it. And the Pharisees and scribes were not willing to hear truth. They showed their unwillingness by criticizing. There are areas in my life where I can't see the truth about myself. But those are the areas that we should be the most willing to hear. And usually we're the most unwilling to hear. At least that's the way it is for me. I think it was that way for the scribes and Pharisees. They were finding out things about themselves that Jesus was showing them they didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear. It was too hard for them to accept. And so they were doing that. And I see that in my own life too. It seems like the areas that we cannot see are the areas that we would like willingly stay ignorant of them. And if we want to be a willing listener of truth, we should be willing to hear and learn about those areas, most importantly. It takes humility to be able to listen willingly. Several years ago, I had someone come to me. A man came to me, and he told me some truth about myself that I did not want to hear. And this man was not a Christian man, and I don't think that he cared about my spiritual welfare. In fact, I actually believe that he wanted to make me feel bad about myself. And I will be honest with you that my pride was stinging terribly. It was terribly hard on my pride. And it was very hard for me to accept that there even could be truth in what was said. If I had been humble, like I should have been, it would not have mattered quite so much. And I wouldn't have cared so much about my feelings. So that's why you think about a willing listener has to be humble. If you're going to be a willing listener, pride is going to be in the way. A willing listener is a truth seeker, and a truth seeker is humble. Pride will react to truth, and humility will embrace truth. You think of Christian people all over the world who are apostatizing, will generally react with justification of half-truth, and that's because of pride. Pride is the real issue. And I see in the Church of Jesus Christ where people are tempted to be loyal to our families to the point of justifying another member of the family that's not living in complete truth. And we have to remember loyalty is different than justifying untruth. I see it not only in our Mennonite brethren, but I also see it in other denominations too. So I don't think any denomination is excluded from it. And I don't see it immediately in our church, but I think it would be a mistake for us to think that we are excluded from it. I think that we all have that temptation. In the same chapter, Jesus was in the crowd, and his mother and brothers came to see him, and he asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Or I guess it was a chapter before, I'm sorry. And then he answered that whoever does the will of the Father is my mother and my brothers. But this is not license for us to stab our families in the back for any reason, but it's bringing out the point that, you know, family loyalty is not justifying untruth, but rather pointed it out in the kindest method humanly possible by God's grace in our own children and our own relatives, in our own siblings, pointing out what the real truth is. And the best way to show loyalty to our earthly families is trying to help each other live in truth. Again, a willing listener is a seeker of truth. So what is our reaction or our response when we are presented with truth? And I think it depends on whether we agree with it or not. And I think it depends on how it is presented to us. And and I'm not saying that to judge anybody or condemn us, but I think that there's too many times that truth is changed, or we try to change it because of how it was presented, or how we whether it's how easy it is for us to accept it. But we have to remember, truth cannot be changed, and so how we respond to truth is not negotiable. And you know, I think of biblical truth as I tell you truths from the Bible up here this morning. It doesn't matter how I present it to whether you accept it or not. It still stands. I can't change it. You can't change it. It still stands. And if I give a bad representation, it doesn't change it. It still stands. When we get to the judgment, the truth will stand whether we are a willing listener or a critic. Doesn't matter. It's still going to be the same. The truth is still going to stand. It's still going to be here, just like it always has been, forever and ever. And when we get to the judgment, I just said that, I'm sorry. You know, the truth is what we're going to be accountable to. It's not going to be what someone else said about truth. And it's very concerning that we as people, and Christian people, we think that we have options of truth so that we can interpret the scripture in a couple different ways. But we have to come back to the viewpoint that truth is truth. It's forever. It's in here. It can't be messed with. We don't have that option. It's out of our hands. It's God. It's part of God. It's the whole thing. You know, truth is not hard to understand. It's not hard to figure out, but it's a much, much harder to accept. If the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another," why do we think at times, and I'm accusing, but I'm just looking at my life too, why do we think then that it would be okay to be unkind sometime? And I know that's a very, you might think of that as a light issue, but really that's an issue that, and we could pick out how many examples in the Bible of our lives of little things like that we somehow justify over, for whatever reason, because something else. But that's a truth we can't get around, we can't change. Bible says that we're supposed to be kind. We have to be kind no matter what. Christians all over the world are giving much more effort, and this is not me saying this. This is you go look at surveys I think this is a fact. Christians all over the world are giving a whole lot more effort to trying to redefine simple truths in the Bible than just simply accepting them. I mean, in doctrines, creation, aspects of salvation, truth is being is being trying to be deluded in, on every front, and especially from the Christian people. And it's really sad when you think of it that way. To me, it's very sad that Christians themselves, professing Christian people, are trying to manipulate biblical truth. And the reason I think is we're doing it, and I include ourselves, is because we can't accept the truth. The truth is too hard for us to take, to really accept it as it is. So this morning, I want to encourage us to evaluate our own hearts and lives, each of us. Ask ourselves the question, are we a willing listener? Are we willing to accept truth and embrace it and stand for it? What value do we put on truth? Would we sell all of our possessions like that woman did? Would we sell everything to gain that? That's how high a value of truth is. It's just like that pearl that she sold the whole thing, everything valuable she had, so she could have that. But that's what it is. It's part of the kingdom of God. And I hope that all of us in this church are willing listeners, not critics. You know that there is no hope for critics. But if the critic will open his heart or her heart and willingly listen to the words of Jesus, there is hope. But if your heart and your life is in the part of just being a critic, I don't know. Jesus said he didn't want them to understand. He didn't want them to. He said that they're not willing to accept truth, and that's a terribly strong statement. I can't believe how strong that is. But I don't know how to change it. It's right in the scripture. We cannot negotiate it. We have to accept it. We have to take it just as Jesus gave it to us. And if our friends and our relatives are trying to convince us to negotiate truth, you know, please don't listen. People who negotiate truth, though, none of those people will be with us on the day of the Lord. There's only one thing that will be with us in the day of the Lord, and that is truth and Jesus. Jesus will be the only one beside us telling us if we were a willing listener, telling God if we were a willing listener or not. It won't matter. Nothing else will matter when it comes right down to that bottom line. And I hope to say that not as damnation, but as encouragement for us to stand for truth and to embrace it. To be a willing listener to Jesus' words in the things that he taught, and to be open-minded, to not be set that the way I think is that's the perfect way, but to recognize that the way I think may not be the perfect way. I need to be grounded in the word to make sure that I am on the right track. I believe I'll just close with that, but I'll leave it open for a little bit. You want to...